Good morning, everyone. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I just want to take a moment to welcome you as well. Those of you who are back from your holidays, you missed us last week for our kickoff barbecue. You missed something really special. Thank you to all the team members who worked really hard to make that happen. But we are glad that you're here and you're worshiping with us this morning. I want to invite you to take your worship folder to hand and take some notes as we launch a new series this morning called Upon Further Review. The title of our next series is based on something that happens in a number of professional sports. Those of you who watched the Eskimos game yesterday, you would have seen this happen on a number of different occasions. So you see it with regularity in the CFL and the NFL as well. You also see it in the NHL. If you're planning on watching football games this weekend, there's a really good chance you're going to see it happen during the course of a game today. Here's what I'm talking about. In the course of playing the game, something will happen that causes the referee to make a call. If one of the teams doesn't like the call that's been made on the field, they'll challenge the call. One of the coaches in football will throw out a red flag onto the field, signaling that he's contesting the call. At this point, everything stops. Play is halted and the referees go over to a place where they can watch a replay of what happened from various angles. So they'll take a look at the play that's being challenged. After the play has been reviewed, the referee will walk out somewhere to the middle of the field, or in hockey, the referee will skate somewhere to the center ice, and the referee will say the following words, upon further review. And they'll generally say one of two things. Upon further review, the play stands as called. This happened in yesterday's Eskimos game. That means the referee feels that the right call was made, the play stands as called, and everyone has to accept the decision. Play resumes. Or the referee will say, upon further review, the play has been overturned. The player did in fact cross the goal line, and we have a touchdown. Or the defensive player hit the quarterback in the head with his helmet. It's a personal foul. The play is overturned. And so the referees will change the call. But only one of two things can happen. When a play is contested or challenged, after it has been reviewed by the referees, they will either accept the call on the field or they will overturn the call and they will change their decision. There's either an acceptance or a change that takes place. Now, on a pretty regular basis, we need to do the same thing in our life. We need to put various areas of our life under review. And that's why we're beginning this fall, this new season of learning, with this series. It's good for us to take time to examine closely some of the things that are going on in our life. Some of our habits, some of the patterns of behavior. And after reviewing our life, we will usually find that there are some things that we've been trying to change that we need to accept, or that there are some things in our life that we've been accepting. They've just become normal, they've just become status quo, and we think this is just how it's going to be the rest of my life, but they actually need to change. All right, this is so important because some of the biggest mistakes that we make in life occur when we try to change the things in our life we need to accept, or when we accept those things in our life that really we need to change. So for the next weeks, we're going to take some time to examine some of the most important things going on in our life, and we're going to put them under review. We're going to look at each one of them and ask ourselves, what do I need to accept? What do I need to change? We're going to start this morning by putting our time under review. We'll then take a look at some ideas about work, what drives us in our professions. We'll look more closely at our perspective on and our relationship to finances, to money. We're going to examine why it is that we worry and look at the anxiety that we carry around in life. We'll take a closer look at our relationships in general and marriage in specific. We'll examine our values and the worldview that we have and take a look at, well, what is acceptable about our worldview and what do we need to change? We'll also take a closer look at our physical health and a bunch of other different things. As I mentioned last week, if we're going to take on some of these changes, if we're going to fight some of these battles in life, if we're going to come to a place where we accept those things that can't be changed, and change those things that we can no longer accept that need to be changed, we're going to need faith from God's Word. And we're going to be taking a look at what God says about these different areas of our life. We're also going to need support from God's people. And we're going to be challenging you to not go through this journey alone, and invite others to be a part of this journey with you, so that if you're looking to make changes, that they're there to encourage you and to assist you. And we're also going to be depending on power from God's Spirit. It's ultimately only with His help that we can make the changes in life that we need to make. We need to be depending on Him. So let's dive right in. Grab your worship folders, grab a pen, make some notes if they're helpful for you. And we're going to be putting our time under review this morning. I think those of us who live in this city and at this time in our politics and in our economy, I think most of us would say time is our most precious resource. Even with how our society values money, with the increases in the cost of living, I think time would still be regarded as our most valuable resource. You can't make more of it. You can get it. You can't get it back. Right? It's just not a renewable resource. Most of us would probably feel like we don't have enough of it. We seem to not be able to get done all those things on our to-do list. We might even feel that life would be better if we had some more time. Kind of like, if I could just get some more time, I could get so much more accomplished. But imagine if you could somehow produce 2 or 3 or maybe even 4 more hours a day. Would your life really change for the better? Would it indeed be or get better if you had more time? Would we function in a different way, in a healthier way? Or is there something else going on? Something deeper, something more profound, something more fundamental than that? So as we put our time under review, I'd invite you to open with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. So take your Bibles to hand, open with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke's narrative of Jesus' ministry is interesting in that it basically breaks Jesus' life and ministry into 3 major sections. In the middle section, chapters 9 to 18, everything that happens, everything that Jesus says and does, every conversation he has, every miracle he works, everything that happens, happens on his way to Jerusalem and ultimately on his way to the cross. And the text that you'll read in those chapters will often say, as they were on their way, where? To Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. And one of the interesting things that happens is that while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to meet his final destiny, to accomplish his ultimate mission of dying on the cross, he takes time to stop by and visit with some good friends. Jesus has forged a really good relationship with 3 siblings, with Mary, Martha, and a man named Lazarus. Lazarus, as you might remember, was the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. There are other passages of Scripture that mention how deeply Jesus cared for Lazarus, as well as for Mary and Martha. And so as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, as he's on his way to the cross, he takes time to stop by the home of his 3 really good friends. He wants to spend some time with them. And there's something very powerful that Jesus teaches us about time in this passage of Scripture. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, to the cross, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So revisit the scene with me. Jesus arrives at their home, and it becomes clear very quickly that Martha is distracted by all of the preparations that need to be made for hosting Jesus and very likely some of his disciples. Other translations of this passage say that Martha was distracted by much serving. And one of the things that we learn from this story is that like Martha, we can be distracted in life by good things, by doing good things. The word that is used in the Greek in this passage for Martha being distracted by all these things is the Greek word diakonia, which means to serve. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 10 when he says the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with Martha wanting to serve Jesus. Jesus himself came to serve. And no doubt Martha and Mary saw him do just that as they journeyed with him or saw him at work in their village. So Martha is, in this instance, simply doing what Jesus said he was all about. She's serving. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to serve as he did. It's a good thing. So there's nothing wrong with what Martha wants to do here. She simply wants to serve. The problem, according to the text, is that she is distracted by her serving. In other words, her serving is keeping her from something that is more important. Now, the way this story is often framed is that Martha is busy serving Jesus and Mary is focused on hanging out with him. That's the difference between the two sisters. And that Jesus basically says, hanging out with me is better than serving me. And so people conclude Mary is better than Martha in this situation because hanging out with Jesus is better than serving him. So in life, it's better to be a Mary than it is to be a Martha. And that's why, frankly, some of you really don't like this story. You don't like it because you identify with Martha. Anybody with me on this? This is church, so we can be honest. Anybody read the story and say, well, you know, like I'm Martha, and I don't like this story. Right? Because you see Martha as a doer. She's a get-it-done type of a person. She is accomplishing things. She's the kind of person that you want to have on your team, on your staff. Right? You want to have her as an employee. You give her a task, she's going to get it done. And Mary? Well, Mary just wants to sit around and hang out, right? Like, she's a relator. She wants to have coffee with people. She wants to talk. She wants to dialogue. Right? Getting things done is seemingly not important to her, right? And if you're honest, this kind of drives you nuts, right? In fact, some of you are thinking, if I was Martha in this story, I'd be ticked off at Mary too. Frankly, there are a number of Marys in my life that are coming to mind right now, and just the thought of them frustrates me. This is what you're thinking, right? One of them is sitting right next to me, and he doesn't get stuff done. Right? Sorry, this is just what you're thinking, right? I get ticked off at Mary, because the work isn't going to get done by itself. So you're identifying with Martha. You're like, there's bread that needs to be made for Jesus. There's some lamb that needs to be cooked. There's some vegetables that need cleaning, some hummus that needs to be made. The table needs to be set. And that's not going to happen by itself. And if no one is busy preparing the meal, then no one is going to eat, including Jesus. This is what you're thinking. So if Jesus is going to eat, and then Jesus is going to be served, someone needs to be in the kitchen preparing, right? Someone's got to be busy serving. Now, truth be known, some of you, when you read this story, you're actually a little upset with Jesus, too. You would never say that, right, because you're too spiritual, but you're ticked off with him. Because you're like, Jesus, why would you praise Mary over Martha? Why would you affirm Mary over Martha when she's the one who's working hard to host you? I mean, okay, let's get spiritual again. We need both Marys and Marthas in life, right? But don't we actually really need a few more Marthas? Some of you are thinking, we need a few more Marthas in our family, right? Or I could use a few more Marthas at work. We need a few more people who are task-oriented, who get work done. In fact, if it weren't for Martha's, the Marthas out there, the Marys out there, wouldn't have the luxury of sitting around having coffee, right? We need Marthas. And so I say all this because I know some of you don't like this story. Others of you,
You know who I'm talking to. You just love this story because it justifies your relational bent. For you, this is one of your favorite stories, and you keep going back to it over and over again. Because truth is, you'll always choose people over tasks. You may not accomplish a lot. You've been known to put off stuff that needed to get done for your family or your company, but you justify it because, well, you're like Mary in this story. You're people-oriented. You value relationships over accomplishment. You value being over doing. And so you're like, yeah, sure. I might not have got a whole lot done this week, but I did hang out with some great people. And according to Jesus, that's okay. So why don't you get off my back? Because I'm like living out this text. Maybe all of you should be a little bit more like me, you're thinking, like Mary, like the one Jesus affirms. So some of you have a tough time with this text. Causes you some consternation. Others of you just love this story. Confirms for you that you're making it all about people and that relationships are the way to go. But here's the thing. Seeing Martha as a doer and Mary primarily as a relator is a complete misreading of the story. And we're reminded of that in the second part of verse 40. Look what it says. It says, Martha came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me? And she was working with Martha. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? See, it's not that Mary is avoiding the work, that she's avoiding serving, that she's avoiding the doing. In fact, for some period of time, maybe even for a longer period of time, she was in the kitchen right next to her sister, Martha, helping with all the preparations. And in that day and time, we know that hosting someone was a long process that required a great investment of time. Hours and hours and hours of prep went into that, sometimes several days. And if someone just showed up, you had to play a little bit of catch up. It was a huge investment of time. Right? It's not like they could order in tasty Thai food or pick up a pizza, right? So during this whole time, Mary has been right there with Martha serving, right there with Martha in the kitchen doing, preparing. She was making it all happen just as much as her sister. But then, at a certain point, Mary makes an important decision, one that has real spiritual weight to it. And it's a decision that Martha simply can't bring herself to make. And it's this decision. In the midst of her doing, in the midst of her preparing, in the midst of getting it all done, Mary stops. In the midst of the serving, Mary stops. In the midst of all the accomplishing, Mary stops. And it's this decision that Mary makes in the midst of all of the doing, not instead of the doing or as a substitute for the doing. It's in the midst of all of the preparing, all of the doing, that she stops to sit at Jesus' feet. This is the key to everything related to time in our life. This is the key to the margin issues that you might be wrestling with. This is the key to dealing with fatigue and exhaustion. This is the answer to feeling like you don't have enough time to get the stuff done that you want to do. The key is coming to a place where in the midst of all of your doing, you stop doing to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, most of us who are fairly driven will work really hard to convince ourselves that this is not the key. We will tell ourselves that the key isn't to stop in the midst of doing, but rather that it is something else. We tell ourselves things like, well, you know what? If I was just a better time manager, I'd get stuff done. And so we resolve time and again that we'll be better managers of our time, that we'll use it more efficiently, that we'll use it more effectively. We tell ourselves that being more efficient essentially buys us more time, and that somehow it makes more time available to us, and that would give us a couple to few more hours a week to work with. And then we wouldn't be so tired. Then we wouldn't be so stressed. Then we'd be more friendly because we're not so exhausted. Then we wouldn't leave so many projects unfinished. Then we'd have more time for Jesus. Or we work really hard to convince ourselves that the time issues that we have in our life are actually someone else's fault. That if other people would simply do their work, like if everyone in the family would just do what they're supposed to do, if everyone at work would simply do what they're supposed to do, if my boss would just do his job, or if the company would simply hire someone to take over part of my portfolio because I'm so overworked. It's just too overwhelming for any one person to do. I'm doing the job of two people. If they would just do that, hire someone, that would give me a few extra hours in a day to get the stuff done that needs to get done. Then I wouldn't be so tired. I wouldn't be so exhausted. I wouldn't be so short. I wouldn't have so many to-dos left undone in my life. Well, while those things might help, I mean, managing our time well is important. Becoming more efficient in our use of time is important. Knowing how much work we can take on. This is all really, really important. But at best, friends, these are temporary fixes. Nothing will really change when it comes to this whole issue of time until you are able to make the spiritual decision that Mary made. Nothing will really change until you come to a place where you decide, in the midst of all of the doing, in the midst of all of the preparing, in the midst of the daily grind, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. Not permanently, not indefinitely. Maybe for 5 minutes. Maybe for 15 minutes. In the midst of everything that needs to get done, I'm going to pause. I'm going to stop. Maybe an hour. Maybe an evening. Maybe a day. Where in the midst of the doing, in the midst of all of the accomplishing, the pursuing, the getting it done, you simply stop doing. The problem with Martha is not that she's a doer. She wanted to serve Jesus, and she's a great example for us. We should all want to serve Jesus. The problem is not that she wanted to accomplish something. We should all want to accomplish something and make some significant investment in our life for Jesus. We need to steward our time. We need to steward our lives in such a way that we do accomplish important things for Jesus as we serve Him. These are all good things. The problem, though, is that even when Jesus is sitting right there in the living room, I mean, think about this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He takes time to stop doing to visit his friends. And even with Jesus right there in her home, sitting in her chair or reclining at her table, taking time away from where he is going, from what he is doing, and on the way to do, even in the midst of Jesus being right there, Martha can't stop doing. She cannot, in the midst of all of her preparing and all of her accomplishing, stop doing to be with Jesus, the one who is about to go to the cross to die for her sins. She can't stop. And the chances are pretty good that the reason Martha can't bring herself to stop doing is the same reason that you and I have a tough time stopping doing. For some of us, it can be that our lives are simply defined by our doing. Our lives are defined by our accomplishments. They're defined by those things we get done. We feel good about that, and that becomes part of our identity. In fact, some of us, we root our identity in our doing. Others of us are scared to stop because we might not like what we see when we stop. And so we stay busy. So to stop doing, to stop serving, to stop pursuing, to stop giving, to stop accomplishing is in some way for us, for a short period of time, to lose a sense of who we are. And that's why we often lie to ourselves about the motives behind our doing. This is what Martha essentially does. She tries to convince Jesus and herself that the reason she needs Mary back in the kitchen in this moment is so that she can better serve Jesus. That's what she's trying to convince Jesus of. Jesus, the reason I'm doing this is not about me, it's about you. That's why I need Mary to help me, because we want to host you. This is about you. And what Jesus is telling Martha is this: Martha, you're not doing this for me. You're doing this for you. The thing I need most from you now, Martha, is not a 5-course meal. The thing I need most from you right now is you. That's what I need. I need you. I need your presence. So, Martha, this is not about me. This is about you and your needs. If this was about me, you would stop in the midst of your doing to be with me, like Mary, who in the midst of her doing stopped to sit at my feet. But we do the same thing that Martha has done here. And we don't do it with Jesus. We do it with other important relationships in life. We say to our families, for instance, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this to serve you. I'm doing this to provide for you. And the truth is, we're often doing it for ourselves, to validate ourselves, to prove ourselves, to give ourselves a sense of identity. And the number of people who've lost their family trying to convince themselves that they were doing it for the family is staggering. But Jesus says to us, and the people who love us may try to tell us this too, they tell us the same thing that Jesus said to Martha: the thing that I need most from you now, it's not a 5-course meal, whatever that 5-course meal represents in your life, the thing I need most from you now is you. That's what I need from you. I need your presence. I need to see your face. I want to be with you. Now notice one more thing in this text. Martha, in one way, she makes a petition. She kind of says a prayer of sorts in this story. She's petitioning Jesus for something. She's asking him for something. And her request is that Jesus would intervene and make Mary go back and help her with the preparations. And Martha's essentially asking Jesus to help her get more done, to get more accomplished. Because if Mary is back there in the kitchen helping, Martha will accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. Look how Jesus replies, verses 41 to 42. He starts by saying, Martha, Martha. Repetition in this sort of way, by the way, shows affection for a person. And what Jesus is trying to tell Martha right now, he's saying with a tremendous amount of love for her. He's not being harsh, he's not being short. In fact, he's being very tender and very kind with her. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. In other words, Jesus says to Martha, listen, I'm not going to answer your prayer. I know what you want. I know what you're asking for. I'm not going to answer your prayer to accomplish everything you want to accomplish right now. And the reason that Jesus says this is because Martha is asking Jesus to assist her in continuing down a path where she finds her identity in doing, where she makes her sense of being about her work, where she continues to head down a potentially unsustainable path where it's all about work. Maybe you've asked for that of Jesus at some point in your life too. And we couch it in very different ways. But what you're asking Jesus when you ask him these sorts of things is you're asking him to help you continue down a path that isn't healthy for you, to be busier, to spend time apart from him. A path that will, by the way, eventually destroy your relationship with him as well as with others. And so Jesus says to Martha, I'm not going to answer that request. In essence, he's saying to Martha, Martha, what you need to know right now is that I'm not interested in what you can do for me. And that's why I would prefer that the bread go unneeded that the lamb go unseasoned and uncooked. Because unless that happens, you are going to keep squeezing me out of your life. Your work, your doing, is becoming your savior rather than allowing me to be your savior. And that's why he says to Martha, Martha, you are worried, you're upset, you're concerned about many things, but only one thing is needed. In other words, he's saying, Martha, there will always be many things. That's what it means to live life this side of heaven. There will always be many things. There will always be more to accomplish. There will always be more to get done, more things to do. That will never change. You simply need to accept that. Accept the fact that we live in a world where there will always be many things that vie for your attention, things that can potentially distract you from greater things. Accept that. But here's what needs to change. And here's what can change. Jesus says, you make me the one thing in your life around which the many things revolve. That's what can change. And this is true for us. Same thing is true for us. There will be many things in our lives that are going to distract us. That's never going to change, especially in a city like ours, where the economy slowly seems to be ramping up again. So this notion of a simpler life is likely not going to happen for most of us. It's not a reality for those of us who live in this city at this time. I mean, you can dream about moving to the South Pacific where you surf and snorkel all day, but this is not the reality in our place. In our life, here in this place, there are always going to be many things. Things you need to accomplish, want to accomplish, don't have time to accomplish. There will always be many things you will want to get done and won't get done. There will always be many things. Accept that. But what can change is for Jesus to become the one thing around which the many things revolve. Before we take some time to meet with Jesus, who is to be the one thing, have a look at this video.
Time. It's a powerful force. And everyone on the planet has the same allotment of time each day. No more and no less. There are 24 hours in each day, 168 hours in a